We've been doing a series for a long time now.
Yeah.
It's probably almost as long as the Moses series we did.
Oh, that was a long one.
Hey.
Spoiler. What are you talking about?
He didn't ask yet.
Well, I am one step ahead today.
Alright. Oh, this doesn't... This marker has seen better days. Yeah. That's...
Thanks.
Yeah, we gotta get some new markers.
Okay. So, what have we been talking about?
Ezekiel?
Yes. And what can you tell me about him?
He's old.
No, he was not old. He wasn't necessarily old.
I think I remember us talking about him probably being 30-ish, somewhere around there. Wow. Thanks.
I didn't say it was old.
I'm almost there.
You're not 30?
You're not 30.
I am not. No.
You look it.
Thanks, Jason.
Are you 27?
No.
28.
29.
28.
Oh. So, somebody tell me about Ezekiel. We already established he's not old, right?
Yeah.
He's middle aged.
He's middle aged. Man who lived in Judah until Nebuchadnezzar came with his armies and took a bunch of people, and now he was living by the river Kibar in a camp.
That is correct. So, who's the bunch of people that King Nebuchadnezzar came and took?
The best of the best.
Oh.
The smart ones.
Yes. More generally, though.
The best of the best.
Okay, that doesn't tell me who they are, though.
People that lived in Judah.
Okay.
They wanted to make an elite race of humans that were better than everyone else.
Right, but who do we call them?
The Avengers.
No, that's not right.
No, she's right. They are the remnant, right?
Well,
the people who were taken. But what is the name of the people?
The
Israelites, yes. They are specifically the tribe of Judah because they're the ones that lived in the southern kingdom. But I was looking for the Israelites, okay? So, what is the first thing that happened to Ezekiel?
He was taken to the camp.
Well, yes. That actually didn't happen in his book. He's already there.
Oh, yeah. The first thing that happens in the book?
Yes. Someone other than Evan. A vision, right, about what?
Oh, I...
Jason. What does he see a vision of? Yes, so he sees the vision of the wheels and what's unique about the faces.
That's what a bull is, and a lion.
Roar.
Correct. All right. What is this being that has a bunch of wheels and four heads, four faces? It is a being that serves God, right?
Which is an angel.
Not necessarily.
Are you a being? Could you, do you or could you serve God?
Yes.
Are you an angel? No. I'm sorry. I hate to break it to you. If no one has told you yet, Abby, you're not an angel.
Oh,
although sometimes you may act quite nicely.
No.
You're not an angel. Just like nobody else in this room is. All right. So, but Abby's right. We would guess that it is something like an angel. Although not called an angel specifically. Okay. So, what happens after he sees those things?
He sees Jesus upon a golden throne.
Okay. And then God tells him what?
He has to lay on his side.
Okay, yes.
Jesus will fight.
Yeah, that's what I was looking for first. And what is the scroll that he has to eat? What does it represent?
Of darkness and sadness and all the bad things that happen to prophets. But it's like honey.
Right. Why does it taste like honey? We didn't know at the first, right? We didn't know why, but now you've begun to learn why.
A happy ending.
Yeah.
Okay, what is the happy ending? Okay, well, we'll talk more about that tonight, so I'll let you off the hook on that one. All right, so then he has to lay on his side, right? And what else does he have to do?
He has to build the little guy thing, the siege. He has to build the siege.
Yeah.
Right.
And he has to do stuff with his hair.
Okay, so he sets up a siege of, like, a diorama of a siege, like a battle with almost like you would do with toys as a kid. And then he lays on his side for how many days in his house?
346.
No, it's over a year.
It is.
I said 346.
365 days in a year. Right?
Oh.
But
346.
Because he lays on one side for 40 days and the other side, I think you're right, is like 340-something. So, what did that represent? Why did he do that?
They have to wait.
That's how long the siege lasted.
And it's the building, or the wall. They have to storm out.
What siege? The siege that he's acting out on the floor?
Yes, which is also a prediction for later when there will be siege on the threshold.
Okay, right. So it's a prediction, prophecy, that will later come true of Nebuchadnezzar laying siege on Jerusalem. Okay? And why did he do it in that way in his house?
Because God told him to.
Yes. Okay, so why did God want him to do it that way?
People needed to be taught in a new way, and it got people's attention.
Right. God was using a different way to get their attention. So then they would listen to it. It would be something that would stick in their mind. Because if you went and your neighbor laid on his floor for a whole year while he played siege, pretend siege in a little battle with little figurines, you would remember that, right? Probably, right? And so that's why God is having him do stuff like this. A different way to reach them. Okay. The hair.
I can tell you all.
Go ahead.
So, he had to cut off all his hair and split it into three sections, one of which he burned, one of which he chopped up into tiny, tiny, tiny little pieces, and the other which he threw up in the air and chased it around with a knife. And then he also saved some left over so that he could sew it into his face.
Right, and that is the remnant. So what are the other ones that he's chopped up, burned, and chased away?
The rest of the ones.
Right. The ones that are going to die in the siege, and then the other ones that are going to be taken captive or chased away. Okay. So, then we talked about what? This one was a while ago. It's not one of those pictures that might stick in your mind as easily.
He dug a hole through the side of his house and moved to a different house.
Yes, that comes up, but we have something before that. Yes. What were they doing in God's temple? Bad stuff. Right. So they were worshiping other gods in God's temple. And how were they doing it?
They were hiding it from everyone.
They were hiding it, right? Okay. So, and that was another reason God showed them that, to show them the sins and why they were going to be punished, why they were going to be taken captive. Okay. Then what else did you talk about? What else did you learn after that?
God stepped out of the temple.
Yep, God left the temple, right? Because they weren't serving him. They were serving other gods. And finally he said, "That's it. I'm leaving." Okay? Another story that we talked about.
Angels.
Yes. That was a long time ago. But yes, we did talk about that at the very beginning. How about the infant? Do you remember that? Is anybody here for that one? There's an infant.
I remember the eagles.
Yep, but we're not there yet. This is right before that. The week.
I don't remember the infant. Yeah,
it was left on the side of the road, and no one would take it up and put it down.
Right. And then we'll, it's a fiction. It's a parable, right? It's not. It's an allegory of how he cared for Israel. So, he takes the infant that's abandoned, and he cares for it, grows up, and then what happens?
It rejects him.
Right, it rejects him and rebels against him.
It's a baby?
Well, it's now
it grew up.
An adult. Yes, okay. Then tell me about the eagles.
Oh, one of them was...
A rainbow eagle.
Well, that
yes.
Was not the first eagle.
The other one was like a regular eagle, right?
Yeah.
So what's that eagle?
That eagle was that.
Or what did it do?
It took this branch off this top of this big fir tree.
Fir cedar tree, yep.
Yeah, and it flew and it planted it somewhere else.
Okay, what did it mean?
That was Nebuchadnezzar taking away the chunk of Israel.
And building it not as big.
Right, and that tree grew into what?
Another tree.
A willow tree, a lesser tree.
How can you take a branch off of a kind of a tree and plant it?
Well, it's a story. Remember, their visions that he's having, they are fictional, allegorical stories that might not totally make sense in your tangible world that you have. Think of Narnia, right? Can you go through the wardrobe into another country? No, you cannot.
That wardrobe is...
It does not work that way, right? But it's part of the story, and it is there to illustrate something, right? Okay, so it's the same thing with this. Okay, so what's the other eagle?
Egypt.
What does it do? What's that represent?
Egypt.
Okay, but what did Egypt do? Nope. What was Israel doing? Who was in charge of Israel? Remember Zedekiah?
Zedekiah, the king.
You're right. He was the king that King Nebuchadnezzar put in place. And he did what?
He rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar killed him.
Yes, he had his eyes put out right after he killed his sons in front of him and then kept him captive the rest of his life. Because he tried to get Egypt to rebel against, help him rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. Why was that wrong for him to do? Right. And how did he know God's plan? Yes. Jeremiah, the prophet, told him many times that it was God's plan for them to be taken captive because he was going to save the what? The remnant, right? That's it. Was his way of preserving them, was to take them captive. Okay. Then we talked about grapes.
Sour grapes.
Sour grapes, yes. What about the sour grapes? Who ate the sour grapes?
The father.
The father. And who?
Children had to feel the sour.
Right, they tasted the sourness of the grape. So what is that different story about? First of all, we called it a proverb, right?
Yeah.
Who had that proverb? Who said it? No. No. It didn't come from God. Remember, we talked about this proverb. It did not come from God. It came from who? You're listing all people that say God's word. that speak God's word. So who did it come from?
Satan.
Well, I wouldn't necessarily accredit it to him.
Someone who's not speaking God's
word? How does something like an apple a day keeps the doctor away come about? You ever hear someone say that?
Yeah.
Huh?
People talk.
Right, just the people come up with that, okay? Which, although an apple is good for you, it's probably not going to keep you from getting chickenpox. Right? Okay, so it just comes from the people. They come up with it. So the Israelites had this saying that if the father ate the sour grapes, then the children would taste the sourness. What did that mean? What did that proverb mean to them? Evan.
That when their ancestors sinned, the descendants would be the ones that would get the consequences for it.
Yes. And they also would get what? They were... Because we talked about consequences and what else?
Rewards?
Nope. It did start with an R, though. Responsibility. Right? So, and what did God say about that proverb? Jason, what did God say about that proverb? Did he say it was true?
Which proverb?
The sour grapes.
I'm guessing he didn't.
He did not. He said that that is not going to be true for you. Why? Yes, you are responsible for your own sin, but everybody has to suffer what?
Consequences,
right? Okay, so then last week, what did you talk about?
Evolution versus creation.
Yes.
Yes. What did you learn about Ezekiel?
What is this that you learned from
Ezekiel?
Okay, what prophecy did Ezekiel...
Of the city.
Of what city?
Tyre.
And...
Sorry.
Nope.
Or a sea. It's the other one. They were both right next to each other on the Mediterranean Sea.
It was an S. Or a Z.
Serbia.
No!
Sidon, remember? I think you confused yourself because you guys were like, Bidon, Midon. Like, you ran through a bunch of letters afterwards. So what happened? What did Ezekiel, God tell Ezekiel to tell everyone was going to happen to Tyrus and Sidon?
Tyre was just going to be, not Tyre, they were going to be thrown completely into the sea and flatten off in that rock.
Yes.
Flat rock, and then the fishermen lay their nets on it.
And what happened?
That.
I know, but who was first, though?
Tyrus.
I know, but so what happened first when they first came to the city, and who was it? Pretty sure he was the second one.
Yeah.
Was it Nebuchadnezzar? No, it was the...
It rhymes with Tyrus.
Cyrus.
Yes. So, he did what? What did they first do to this city? So, right, they destroyed it, and which one was that? What? Was it the one on the rock in the water, or the one on... It was the one on the shore, right, and they built that, the other one off in the water, right, while it was
the...
How long was the siege? Anybody remember? No.
13 years.
It was 13 years. It was very long. So that gave him enough time to build that one in the middle of on an island right off the shore. And they were kind of like, haha, see, we didn't get destroyed. But then what happened when Alexander the Great came?
He just kept building a bridge. And he was like...
Right. The bridge with what, though? What did he use? The rubble from the other city, right? Yep. And he made a land bridge to the other city and totally wiped it out. And now what do? They put their nets on it. Just like Ezekiel said. Okay. So... So just for our overall theme of the book of Ezekiel, what is bitter in it?
Bitter? The scroll on well, insides.
The death.
Yeah, the sin.
Yes, the sin and what comes from that. What happened to them?
They died.
Where are they? What describe their state at the River Kibar?
Prison.
Captivity, right?
Yes.
Captivity and punishment, right? That's the bitter part of it. What's the sweet part? Not very confident, I guess. There is a
scroll.
Huh? Right. And what would you call that if they had sinned and now he's giving them
forgiveness?
Mercy. Grace.
Yes. Okay. What would you call after all of that after you've accepted the mercy, the grace, the second chance? Starts with an R. It's not repentance. That's what you do
revival.
To have it happen.
Revival.
No.
How about redeemed?
Redemption.
All right, right. Redemption. Okay, so that's the sweet part. Is that there is redemption for them? All right, they can be bought back. All right. So that is all for our review. And tonight we're going to look at one of his most famous visions that he has.
The Song of the Wheel.
Nope.
Are you kidding me? That's not it. It's Dry Bones.
It is the Dry Bones. Okay. So, turn to chapter 37 of Ezekiel.
What chapter?
37.
I can read the first verse.
Wait,
no.
No, I mean.
All right.
Okay,
Abby.
Wait, where I can read it. Wait, what chapter?
This one.
37.
Oh, no.
Can you
erase
the little
squiggle
on the board because it's bothering me?
Abby, read verse 1 and Emma, read verse 2.
The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by the lone valley and behold there were very many in the open valley and lo they were very gentle.
Okay, so God does what he's done many times with Ezekiel, takes him in a vision, whether he's in his body or he's in a dream, vision state, whatever it is, and he takes him, and wow, this marker is really bad.
Did all the markers go dead?
Yes. So he takes him to a valley.
What?
Stop using the markers.
All right.
What is that?
Well, there's mountains.
What? Those are mountains. So what? Okay.
Valley.
So he takes him to a valley, and it may or may not be a real place. Not sure, but either way, it doesn't matter that much. And he sets him down there in the valley. right? And all over the ground in the valley are bones.
Dry bones.
Yep.
Well, they were very dry.
Lots and lots of bones. There's lots more bones, but I'm not going to sit here and draw all of them. So, and these are the bones of people, and they're very, very dry.
They've been sitting there for a while.
Right, for a long while, right? Have you ever come across a carcass before?
Yes.
Dead mouse in my garage.
Have you ever come across one in a woods?
Yes.
What was it like?
Discovering
that. Did it still have flesh on it?
Yes.
It takes a while for all of the flesh to come off. Even after the bugs and the animals have eaten all the stuff that they want, there's still all the cartilage left on there, and even like little sinews and like the tendons that nobody wants. And those take a long time to rot off and fall off. And then it takes a while for them to dry out, right? Because your bones are alive. They have marrow in them, because that's why they produce blood cells in them. And it takes a while for them to totally dry out and be dry after a while. So that's what he sees. He sees a valley, and it's probably filled with let's say, does anybody know how many bones are in the human body?
206.
Very good, Jason. It is. Do you know how many when you're born?
13.
I think it's 270. I didn't write it down.
I knew it was more than the clump that we have.
But once they fuse together, it ends up being 206. What was that?
You get older and your skull is actually in one piece.
Right. So, there are probably, and you'll see why this is probably the case, there are probably over a million bones in this valley.
That's about it. That's about it. 18 people.
That's like at least 20 bones.
Well, sorry, not I meant a million people. So you're looking at like 206 million bones.
Wow.
Maybe even more. So that's a lot of bones, right? In this valley filled. So let's see what God says to him now once he sees all these bones. Chad, can you go ahead and read verse 3?
And the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every
I think you got the wrong verse.
And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest.
Okay. So Ezekiel takes a look at these bones, and God has him walk around in the bones. Has him walk through the valley, look at all of the bones. So he's got a really good picture that these bones are, they're dead, all right? There's nothing left to them. And God asks him a question. What's he asking him?
Can these bones live? Can these bones live? You know it.
That's what Ezekiel says, right?
So
Ezekiel is a pretty wise person. In all of this that you've read, every time Ezekiel always acts in the right way. He is a very humble person. And you would probably be pretty humble after you had to do some of the crazy stuff that Ezekiel has to do. Like move his house blindfolded. Remember that? Right. Well, I don't move his house, but move from his house to another house, but do it blindfolded. Remember that? He had... And remember, I think last week you talked about it, that God told him that his wife was going to die.
Yeah, and the next day, and he was in the morning.
Right.
He had to go on.
So he's a pretty tough guy, right? He's been through a lot. He's someone who really trusts God. And he's a wise person. And he thinks to himself, he's thinking, well, I'm just little me, Ezekiel, who has to listen to what God, who does whatever God says. And he probably thinks, well, I know that no is the wrong answer. God says, can these bones live? And he thinks, well, can't say no, because God can do whatever he wants. All right. And then he thinks, well, if I say yes, I might be wrong, because maybe he wants them dead. Maybe they're supposed to be dead. But, so he says, God, only you know, as a way to say that, God, you'll do what you want. It's up to you. I have complete faith in you. God seems satisfied with Ezekiel's answer, and it's a good example of what we should do when we come across something that's beyond us. Because Ezekiel, remember, he's in the Old Testament. Has anybody ever been raised from the dead before? Think about it.
Lazarus.
Nope. That's New Testament.
Goodness.
Sure about that?
I'm thinking. Well, they've been prevented.
How about Elisha and Elijah?
Oh, those guys are here from the dead all the time.
Well, not all the time, but they're boys who were, right?
Didn't one of them send a bunch of prayers to kill the kids who made fire?
Yes.
Didn't they let him because he was bald?
I think Elijah. Well, there was more to it than that, but yes. So, but what were those boys? How long had they been dead? Do you remember? I know it was a while ago.
Not 3 days.
Less than 3 days.
3 days.
Less than 3 days.
Less than 3 days.
It had to be less than 3 days.
Why?
I think it was 3 days, but it was not for long.
Not more than 3 days.
No. So definitely, you know, their nose hasn't begun to rot. You know, their fingernails aren't growing super long. Like, your body continues to grow them, right? They look like who they are. You can recognize them. They are nothing like these bones that have been dead for years and years and years and are all dried up. So, this is a seemingly an impossible task. Even though Ezekiel has seen a lot of crazy stuff, he has the faith to say, whatever you want to do, God, it's up to you. No matter what situation I'm in, I'm going to trust you. So God says to Ezekiel, I want you to talk to these dry bones. I want you to preach to these bones. You're going to prophesy to them. And I want you to tell them this. Hear the word of the Lord. Do they have ears?
Well, they have holes for their ears.
That's about it, right? No ear in there. But Ezekiel has done some pretty crazy stuff. And although he hasn't preached to dead people yet, he's going to do it. So, he does it. And we're going to read verses 4 through 7 now, where we left off.
Again, he said, you prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.
This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will become to life.
And I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord.
So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone.
Go ahead and read verse 8:2.
And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them.
Okay. So, he begins to prophesy to them, and the ground starts to shake, and then he starts to hear a clink, 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 as the bones start to come together and form the skeleton, you know, form the shape of your body into a skeleton. They're still on the ground there, but they're lying there in the shape of a human now. And as he continues to prophesy, the bones are aligning into correct skeleton of a person. That's pretty cool already, right? He's got this earthquake going on in this valley where he's got mountains all the way around on the sides, and these millions and millions of bones start to form back into skeletons on the ground. Then he sees ligaments and cartilage start to form back on the bones, and muscles and skins and organs, and they start to become flesh again. They start to look like a person. But then it all stops. Stops there. The bodies are, and as he's standing there watching these bodies, fully formed people laying on the ground. But there's something about it that's odd. Something that seems strange to Ezekiel. Well, they all look healthy, right? They're new flesh on them. They're almost alive. They have the pink hue of flesh. They don't look gray like a dead person would in a morgue. But they look almost like someone sleeping, except there's no movement of an eyelash or the rolling of your eyes underneath your eyelids. And there's no breathing. There's no up and down of the chest. No movement at all. They're totally inanimate. So, let's pause a moment from exciting moment here and think, who are all of these people?
Thank you.
Who do you think they are? They're the Israelites, right? Okay. And it's representing them dead as a nation that's set apart from God. They're apart from God, right? God left their temple. They are now dead as a nation because they've been taken away from their land. They possess no land. They're captive. They're refugees in another country. They've lost their identity as a nation. So, let me ask you this, though. Are stories in the Bible usually one-sided? As in, do they only have one meaning to them?
No.
Not usually, there is more than one meaning to it. There's a depth to it, right? So, let's think about this, then. If there's more to this story just than talking, him prophesying about them being captive, right? The bitterness of it. What is the Bible about? The whole Bible, all together. What's its purpose?
Spreading God's word.
What's it point to? Everything in the Bible.
God. Jesus.
Jesus, right? Okay. What did he do that was so amazing?
A lot of stuff he did.
He did a lot of amazing stuff, right? What's the most amazing thing that he did?
Died on the cross.
Came back to life. The resurrection part, right? Because death would be nothing if he didn't rise up from the dead. Okay, so that's a connection already right there, right? Because we're talking, Ezekiel is seeing these bones come back to have life put back into them. And Jesus, when he came back from the dead, he took the keys to death, and now he has the power to resurrect you, right? He has that power. He took the keys of death. Now he's in control of death's hold on you. And he can set you free from it. So let's continue reading then and see what happens next. Verse 9.
But said he unto me, prophecy, unto the wind, prophecy, son of man, to say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon a slain that day.
Let's read 10:2.
So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood up upon their feet, and exceeding great army.
All right. So he says to Ezekiel, I want you to speak to the breath. Or does anyone's Bible say to speak to the wind? Okay, those are both appropriate translations, but it gives you a little bit different perspective to think of it in both ways. To speak to the breath and to speak to the wind, okay? So, somebody turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Go ahead and read it, Evan.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Seem pretty similar to what's happening right now, what Ezekiel's seeing?
Yeah.
Kind of, right? Not exactly the same, because the bones were already there, so he's taking people that already existed. But God is again, he is breathing into these bodies the breath of life. And we can't fully understand it, what God means a lot of times when he uses the breath and wind to describe this. But what do wind and air often talk about? What is it referring to in the Bible when it talks about the air or wind? Think back to when we talked about spiritual warfare. The Holy Spirit. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is a part of that, of talking about this breath of life. And God's Spirit, his breath, makes these people alive again. And now they are standing as an army, tall and strong, and they're filled with God's Spirit. They have that life in them. Because before having that breath of life, a life with a soul in it, those bodies, even though they're healthy, they look good, they have everything that they need, they're still lacking something. They don't have that life that's making them go. Whether it's the physical life or that spiritual life within them. So now God is going to explain to Ezekiel what this vision is that he gave him. Let's go ahead and read 11 through 14 right now.
Then he said to me, Son of man, whose bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut.
Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. All my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel.
And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, all my people, and brought you up out of your house. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord.
Okay. Somebody in their own words, tell me what God just said. What does it mean? What did God say that raising this army up from dead bones meant?
This is Israel.
All right, that's a good start. We're talking about Israel here. What's he going to do with them? Okay, he's going to take them back to the land of Israel, Jerusalem, the temple. He's going to give all of that back to them. And what else? How's he going to do that? Because right now they're spread out throughout the land. They're the remnant. What's he going to do with the remnant? Yes, we'll get to that. But all the people that are alive, what's he going to do with them? Yes, he's going to put his spirit in them. He's going to gather them, right? He's going to bring them back to the land of Israel. What did we... when's the first time they go back to Israel? Because some of this has come true already. When's the first time they go back to Israel? Nope, that's the second. But right, they're there now, right? Does everybody know that Israel was not a country until, I think, 1950?
Hey, why don't we just give them all the land?
Right, which is crazy. Nobody does that. Nobody just gives away land. Okay? But what about before that? It's in the Bible. Anybody know? How about Ezra and Nehemiah? Do you know who they are?
I know the books of the Bible.
Okay, they're books in the Bible, and they tell the story about how King Cyrus, right, we talked about him, he lets them go back to Israel and take it back. He sets all the captives free and allows them to go back and return to Israel. So that's a part of it, right? But how about raising people up from the dead? What do you think that's talking about? Well, what does Jesus say that he's going to do when he returns? When he returns, right, what's he going to do? Because he's in heaven right now. He's going to come back. What's he coming back to do? Right, he's coming to take all of his people. And are all of those people alive? Nope. So what's going to happen?
Rise up.
They're going to rise up, right? He's going to bring them back to life. But what about, because he's been talking about Israel, right? So what about us? Why? Do you know where?
Revelation.
Or do you even know what? Do you know what he said?
He said. Oh, there was the one part where the Jews were just kept betraying me. Like, all right, I'll take the Gentiles instead.
Yep, he did say that. Here's another place that Paul talks about. Somebody turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5.
Chapter 1, verse 5.
Yep, 1:5. Or sorry, read 4 and 5. That's what I want you to read. Yep.
Read both of
them? Sure.
According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
There we go. What was the key word there in verse 5?
Predestinated.
Well, that's important because, right, he determined before we were born, before he formed the earth, he knew what was going to happen to us. But the
adoption.
Adoption. So what's adoption mean?
Taking someone that wasn't yours, they're yours. Well, that's also good. Well, taking a child with permission.
Legally.
Right, or with your permission, right, in this case, with our permission. All right. So, who is his people? Who's God's people? We talk about them all the time. The Israelites, right? Until the New Testament. Then who's are his people now?
Anyone who wants to be.
Right. He opened it up to anybody. He said, I will adopt you if you'll let me. So, by that, what he told Ezekiel about the Israelites, about his chosen people, we are now heirs of that as well. We have been adopted by him. And it's not just an eternal life that's physical, but it's also the spiritual life. Because until you accept God, until you decide that you want to have a relationship with him, your spirit is dead until you do that. And then he's going to raise it up, and he's going to breathe his Holy Spirit into your life and make you alive as well. And you can go around looking like those bodies, right, that were laying on the ground. I looked at my marker words. They looked real right after the bones had all the flesh back on them. They looked great, but something wasn't quite right about it. Not quite exactly the way they were supposed to be until God breathed his breath of life into them. Until he breathed into their soul and gave them life. So, just like many other parables and visions and stories in the Bible, it has many depths to the meaning. It has prophecy in it that has already come true. It has bitterness in it, as far as the book of Ezekiel goes, with the dead bones that they have been torn apart as a nation. But the sweetness comes in the end when Jesus puts life back into them. And he takes them all as his own. And now they're like a strong army ready to serve him and to do his will and enjoy it. So, renewed life of promise, both physically and more importantly, that now they are able to have a quickened spirit by his spirit. So, next week, I think you guys are going to finish up Ezekiel, and then we will move on to something else. Thank you very much.